few weeks ago, a number of us men, recently studied MacArthur's book, John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. And it was about the apostles. And I was surprised to see that he spent more time in that book with Judas Iscariot. Only Peter and John were devoted more pages to. And I thought, what's there to know about the man who betrayed the Son of God? He was called the Son of Perdition in the King James Version. And he committed suicide following the betrayal. Perdition, by the way, is defined in Christian theology as a state of eternal punishment. That's a frightening statement. Eternal punishment. I can't even think of the word eternal, what that even means. I mean, sometimes just waiting to open presents on Christmas morning may feel like an eternity, but it isn't really. And damnation into which a sinful and impenitent person passes after death. The four Gospels all speak of Judas Iscariot. Matthew has three references, Mark has two, Luke has two, John has six, and they all speak about him being a traitor, a betrayer. Not a good statement to be found in the scriptures in that light. I ask this question, though, why is he given so much attention? Why? Surely we don't have anything in common with this man, Judas Iscariot. I mean, I don't even have the same name. Or do we? And I'd like you to think about this question as we continue. MacArthur brings out some sobering points. Judas spent up to 2 years with Jesus personally. And yet during that time, he grew harder and more hateful. Remember who he was with. While the other disciples moved from ordinary men with all their failings to be uncommon servants of the Most High God, Judas stands out as a warning, as all of Scripture is, really, about the evil potential of spiritual callousness, squandered opportunities, sinful lusts, and hardness of heart. Did you see that progression, by the way? The Gospels tell us enough about Judas to provide at least two warnings about our own lives. First, it reminds us that it is possible, actually very possible, to be near Christ. I mean, he was with him daily. It wasn't just on a Sunday morning. They were disciples. They lived with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw all his power displayed completely, from the wine at Cana to the raising of a dead man 4 days in the grave. And if you remember what was said about him, "Oh Lord," in the King James, "he stinketh." You can just say stink, though. Stinketh probably sounds a little odd. He associated with him closely, but superficially, and still became hardened by sin. Second, no matter how evil a person is, or what treachery they direct against this God, the purpose of God cannot, I repeat, cannot be thwarted. There is no cunning in man able to overturn the plan of God. That's a good thing, because some of it's in our court there. But it can't overturn his plan. Matthew says this in chapter 26, verse 24. It's chilling. The Son of Man, this is what Jesus said, the Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. This is the clincher. It would be better for him if he had never been born. That is not a good thing to have said to you. C.S. Lewis, I love this writer. He is a fabulous writer, just so refreshing. He came to Christ after a number of years. His wife had died, and there was a lot of pain in his life. And when he came to Christ, he marched forward in that direction with God pulling him along there. But it says this. It kind of paraphrases that Matthew statement in 26:24. For you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act. But it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John. These points really send chills up my spine. I mean, I remember reading some of these statements by MacArthur, and I've read these areas of Scripture, Matthew and all of that area, many times. But again, when we read the Scriptures, we need to think about what we're reading. We need to examine them. We need to understand a little more than just what we're reading. Like, we don't read it like a newspaper. The Bible is not a newspaper. We're not just getting the general drift of what's happening around us. If we do that, we'll miss everything. Have you ever felt sorry for Judas? Well, I don't know about you, but I can't say I ever had that sentiment until MacArthur asked, what's in a name? Judas Iscariot. First of all, he came from a local town in southern Judah, not from Galilee like the rest of the disciples, which is very interesting. His name, Judas's name, is a form of Judah. The name means Jehovah leads. You got to be kidding me. Jehovah leads? But it does indicate something. His parents named him. And they must have had great hopes for this man born, called Jehovah leads. And what believing parent doesn't have such hopes? Judy and I had four kids, and everyone at their birth, we thought about their name. We thought about their future, materially, obviously, that they do well, just for their own sake and maybe to help others, right? The Scripture says we're to work with our hands so that we will not steal and help others. I mean, that's the reason we work. But also spiritually, I wanted my kids to grow up knowing Christ, because I had come fairly recently. Judy had come even more recently to know Christ, and then our kids started coming along. It's funny how the Lord does that. I praise God for that. We're always on the same page spiritually. I praise God. The small point, though, reminded me that we are reading about real people in real situations. These are not, some writer's imagination. These things happened. You can take them to the bank. The sad irony, though, is that no other person was more clearly led by Satan himself, as noted by John in his gospel, chapter 13, verse 17. Listen to this. As soon as Judas took the bread, this is at the Last Supper, Satan entered him. Jesus is there. Jesus told Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. How would you react to that statement as an individual who is hypocritically covering all the bases? Judas had a call like the rest of the disciples. Yep. We know Judas chose all the 12, right? John 15:16 says that. Jesus chose the disciples. Why in heaven's name would you choose a man who's going to betray you? Good question. But really, Scripture doesn't give any evidence of any details of the call of Judas. However, that he wanted to follow Jesus is obvious because he was with him. And also, don't forget that Judas and the other disciples, actually all the people then, lived in a time of messianic hope, and the removal of the yoke of Rome on Israel was a strong desire among the people. They were occupied by Roman soldiers. Think about it. Think about during our own revolution, when the British soldiers in Boston would march around pushing people aside. I mean, and it got worse. I mean, taxation without representation. People got antsy about that, and they did back then too. And the people and the ministry of Jesus must have convinced Judas to follow him. And he did. He followed full time. No evidence that he didn't. What's sad and scary, though, is Judas had the same potential as the other disciples. MacArthur is an excellent author. He brings out points that's he really does clarify certain aspects. I recommend looking at some commentaries, but not before you read the scriptures for yourself. The difference is he never was drawn to the person of Christ. Walked with him, talked with him, probably slept in the same room, ate the same meal. But he only saw Christ as a means to an end. Danger, danger. God is not a vending machine, but how many of us treat him like that? Oh, Lord, if I can only find my wallet, I promise I won't yell at my wife today. You touch her now, Mitch. Okay. He heard all the appeals. Matthew 6, 19, 34. 19 through 34 says this, and I'm just picking out stuff. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will also be. That's what God is talking about here, our heart. The eye of is the lamp of the body, your eye. Your eye, what you see, what you focus on is the lamp of the body. No one can serve two masters. Guess what? You'll hate one and love the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. 2 points of reference there. Matthew 7 warns about false disciples like Judas, those who look like they're following Christ, but in their hearts, are not loyal. Read Psalm 78 if you want to see what loyalty doesn't look like. Oh, it's a killer. And they are self-deceived. That's the issue here, being self-deceived. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not everyone who says to me, this is Christ, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, it's not just from the mouth, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Many of us will say to him, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I've never done that, not even close. Drive out demons, they did that. And perform miracles, they did that too. He says, then I will tell them plainly, this is Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you wicked evildoers. That's the last thing I would want to have said to me as I'm leaving this earth, or any time before that. Although if it happens before that, maybe that would wake me up. The time now is within about a year of the crucifixion, and Judas, who may not have been actively planning up to now, was not one of self-examination. And he continued his slide downward. We know from the Gospel of John that was not who the other disciples thought he was. He was cunning. He covered his tracks. We can do that. We can do that. But one of the disciples, this is in John 12, 4 through 6, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. Remember those references? It's scattered throughout the Gospels. I guess a point is being made here. Why hasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? That's what he said. It was worth a year's wages. He did not say, this is what the scripture says. God wants us to clearly understand what he was, what he was doing. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Judas was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he was their He was their treasurer. I watch Judy closely, being our treasurer, so it's okay. And Diane, too. We watch Diane. But this is no joke. He was a thief. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Help himself. How does that sound? Is that a one-time event? Oh, no. No. He had continual access to their money. Although in personal contact with Jesus Christ, he never applied the lessons he learned and heard, but simply kept up his deceit. This man had a one-track mind. That can be good sometimes, but not if the track is going to hell. Disillusionment. Oh, that's a real problem for us. We can be disillusioned. Right? The scriptures are full of, don't be discouraged. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you in Hebrews. That's what Jesus says. Because he knows that we'll be disillusioned. Paul struggled with that, but he says, it's so that we don't rely on ourselves, but on God. We'll find out what Judas did. MacArthur points out, no doubt, at the start, many, if not all the apostles, thought Jesus would reestablish the Davidic kingdom. Very clear. The Old Testament talked about this. Jesus had shown he was a miracle worker. We just sang about that. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Those aren't just words. Those are real because they're based on truth that we find in our Bible. He had power over the physical world. Wow. He can make money. He can get money out of fish, and not by selling the fish, by pulling it out of their mouths. Did you see the goldfish that the Geico commercial has? They pull the fish out and he shakes all the coins out. I don't know if you watch that. It's cute. He had power, and these men saw it. And they had reason to want it at the beginning. He's going to take care of everything, get Rome off our backs. Very common thought among the Jewish nation at the time. And his teaching was like nothing they ever heard before. Matthew 7:29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? That's paraphrased. That's not in there, but I just offer that to you. Because he taught as one who had authority. That is wonderful. To hear someone who speaks with authority. We want it from our governmental leaders. Because when you speak with authority, there's also an undercurrent of truth that has to be there. Right? We follow truth. Not just a boss, but a boss who is truthful. I mean, you can confidently stride in that direction when you know that that one that you're looking to is absolute truth. And not as the teachers of the law, the other teachers of the law. They taught, but they always referenced other teachers. Jesus didn't have to do that. He referenced his Father. We also know that of all the expectations of the apostles were not spiritually motivated, as Matthew 19 describes. Remember James and John, right, with the pushing of their mom, wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom? Did it a couple of times. But it wasn't just them, the other apostles too. Matter of fact, what did Jesus do at the Last Supper? Right? He took his robe down to his waist, got a towel and basin, and washed their feet. He demonstrated that a humble servant is what we need to be, not some high and mighty. So they needed change too. It wasn't just Iscariot. Jesus taught that the Father would reward them, but the full reward would be in the next age. To count on immediate material rewards would be a fool's errand. And you'll be disappointed. You'll be disappointed. Judas continued to become disillusioned. And you can read this as you read these verses. It's unbelievable. The worldliness in his heart was never conquered. Never. In John 6, Jesus knew Judas was disgruntled, although none of the others didn't. Hard to believe. In John 6, that's a turning point in the Gospel of John. Read 6. It's fabulous. Begins with the feeding of the 5,000, and then the Jews following Jesus because he's feeding them. They're filling their body. And then he begins talking about things that aren't so easy to swallow. From this time, many of his disciples, this is after his presentation, his treatise on the bread of life, the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They were following him by the hundreds. He turns to his disciples. Jesus did this many times. He did it to Peter when he was being arrested, and it was at Caiaphas' home. It's unbelievable. Christ gets in our face. Why? Because he wants to wake us up. Because we may be going in the wrong direction. But he's dignified us with free will. And he doesn't coerce us. Why? Because we're human beings. We're not dogs or cats. You don't want to leave me too, do you? This is the God of the universe. Almost pleading. It's hard to believe he would stoop this low for us, but he loves us that much. Jesus asked the 12, Simon Peter immediately answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter knew, of all the things in the world, and there's a lot, especially back in those days, there was a lot then, and we have a lot now. There's nothing there. It's all a house of cards. It's a house of cards that will absolutely fail us now. Maybe for a short while we'll be buoyed up, you know, that next new thing. Look at Epstein's girlfriend and the things that they were doing. And I can only imagine they lived this high life. And oh, how powerful you can feel very easily. It doesn't take too much to rise us up to hurtful areas. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love that expression in the scriptures. The Holy One of God. He's the one who washes it all away. He can do it. He can do it. He's God's equal. He's the Son of God. He's of the same nature. Just like my sons and daughters are my nature, human. Unfortunately, it's human, but I couldn't do anything about that. But with God, he can do something. Then Jesus, this is frightening. Have I not chosen you? All of them? And those that have come to Christ, he's chosen you too in this audience. Yet one of you is a devil. He's saying this out loud. Judas is there. Why would he do this? And it says here, he meant Judas so that we understand. The son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. We have to mark these words. They're important. It's so interesting that even when many of Jesus' followers left them, they left in the droves. After hearing this teaching, doing the work of God, he says, they wanted to know what the work of God was because they wanted to get their stomachs filled. What is the work of God? Because Jesus said, you must do the work of God. And they said, well, what is it? I want to know. He says, believe on the one he sent. That's the work of God. That's the work we must do. Now, that means not just, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And then the other teaching about the true bread of life. I mean, he talked about things that they didn't like to hear. I have to eat and drink his body. Of course, all they could think of is the physical nature of everything. He's trying to turn their hearts to the spiritual side because the spirit is everything, not everything that we see, he says, is temporary. Look around. Beautiful beams, beautiful arches here, beautiful. All gone. It's all going. It will not last. Hey, I exercise. Go to the Lux over here. Very nice, by the way. You know, you lift the weights and the muscles grow, you know, and very nice. It's all useless. Not it has some value, but not to curb sensual appetites, by the way. It won't curb them. That's extra. That MacArthur didn't say that, but it's in the scriptures. Let me just go back to that page. Hold on. The bread of life. 26, it says this. It shows Judas's hypocrisy and blatant disregard. 23 to 25, Jesus and Judas both knew the full story, and yet instead of Judas falling at Jesus' feet, and this is what it said, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Same room, all the 12. I mean, picture this. Jesus is clearly stating there is someone in this room that will betray me. And guess what? Judas knew. We know he knew because only a little while before that, he dedicated himself. He realized that Jesus was going to die. Remember when Martha put the spikenard on Christ? All that money? A year's wages? Guess who would have gotten that? He was going to embezzle that too. But he lost out on that too. He was angered. This guy, this Jesus Christ, who I've been following for 2 years, I'm getting zero. Zero. That's what he's saying. How do I know that? Well, look what he did. I'm getting zero from Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. Remember, though, these people are all dead, not Christ. So this book that we're reading is for you and me today. Think about it. I'm getting nothing from this Christ. I thought he was going to take care of the Roman government. Well, that wasn't happening, right? Because the people wanted to make him king when he, in John chapter 6, he wouldn't allow it. Judas saw that. Uh-oh. I mean, he's not a stupid man. He was a conniving man, cunning. Can never go to Christ through cunning. Read the first, 2 Thessalonians. We're going to do that starting up next week, guys. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter. You can't come to God through cunning, right? He knew that right after that, guess who he goes to? The Jewish leaders. How much will you pay me if I betray this Christ? I'm paraphrasing. 30 pieces of silver. By the way, you know what that amounted to? Price of a slave. We're not talking about the president of the United States or some other person, you know. We're talking about the God of the universe who Judas walked with 2 years or more. The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him, but woe to the man that who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. We already read that verse. Then Judas, this is startling. The one who would betray him, just to make sure we understand who this man is, looking at Christ, hearing these words, the disciples around him have no clue what he's talking about, other than, oh, gee, maybe I'm going to do this. Is it me? You know, things happen in the future, right? We know Peter denied Christ 3 times. And Peter, you know, I mean, I wouldn't do that. I'd die for you, Jesus. Don't wash my feet, Jesus. No, I must wash you, he says, so that you'll be all clean. Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. It's dripping with sarcasm in his own mind. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at this. Jesus and Judas, when we know this, both knew the full story by this time. They knew. Jesus knew, and so did Judas. And yet, instead of Judas falling at Jesus' feet, can you imagine? Jesus is trying to convince this man, I believe this. There's still time. You're not dead yet. Just like the man on the cross, there was time for him to get saved. Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. today, I truly, today you will be with me in paradise. God has the power to do that. He will do that. Right in front of him. Instead of falling at Jesus' feet for forgiveness, he maintains his hypocritical stance in front of the other disciples. Oh, whoa, all the other guys are here. Judas cared more about how he looked to them than to the God standing in front of him. To look directly at Jesus and ask the question he already knew the answer to is amazing. Worse yet, this boggles my mind. Jesus standing there, to consider Jesus, who is standing in front of him, to be only a man who can be deceived. The Jewish leaders, they saw the same things. And they wanted to get rid of God. How is that possible? What word can you possibly give to a person like that? That word is made here in the scriptures. There is one word. It's called blind. They're blind. Well, we'll get there. What do you say to that? How could he do this thing? How many of us have done this thing? Are doing it, even today. We go about our lives committing sin. I don't have to look at anybody in the room to know that. Thinking God doesn't see. You know, we do it privately or whatever. Whatever you want. You can pick your sin here. Thinking God doesn't see. That's even, what an insult that is. Oh, God doesn't, yeah, I'll go, you know. And then offering a token repentance. That's bad. Oh, darn, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, it'll be all right. Thank you, God. Forgive me. Or worse than that, none at all. Just blow it off. And as an added insult, here it goes, hypocritically attempting to maintain some picture of a different person to everybody around us. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32, Communion Sunday today. Remember this one. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, that's a bad word, of sinning, that's a real bad, against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone, you, me, everyone who is ever listening online ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Oh, Lord, I don't think that's what it means. Judas's final act was preceded by his prearranged signal, right? The final act was to betray, to identify Jesus to the Jewish leadership mob while in the garden. Get a load of this one. This will blow your mind. I've read this many times, but I read it too fast. I didn't read it fast this time. Matthew 26, 48, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. Sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Judas was not. Right, he left. Remember, he left at the Passover, go into the night. He was ready to roll. But now he's back. Guards, watch. Now, it's a bit dramatized. The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. Just watch that section from the beginning of that betrayal to the hanging of. I'll tell you, it'll send chills up your spine. And we're going to talk about that a little bit too. But again, that's dramatized. We weren't there. But boy, from what I'm reading in the scriptures, I can believe that happened. Going at once to Jesus, walked through the crowd. This is in Matthew 26, 48. Greetings, Rabbi! And he kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Calls him friend. Why would Jesus call the guy who is betraying him to be executed by crucifixion the next day friend. Maybe because he's just being sarcastic. Jesus? No, that's not true. Because he means it. From Jesus to Judas, friend. From Judas to Jesus, not friend. But what matters is from Jesus to Judas. But the other matters too, though. Right? I loved you first, and then you what? You love me. Look at Luke. This blows my mind. 22:48. Jesus asked a question before Judas kissed him. Yep. Let's listen to that one. 47-40. While he was still speaking, this is Judas, a crowd came up, and because he was speaking to, the disciples, a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, right? We understand that they line. But's a great word in the Bible. Oh, boy, it opens up a lot of doors. But Jesus asked him as he was approaching. So Jesus said something first to Judas. What was he going to do? He's going to kiss him. And Jesus says, before he even said those words, Jesus asked him. I mean, Judas, he probably said, I'm going to kiss him. That's what I'm going to do right away. When I walk up, and he did. I was walking up. I'm going to kiss you. Judas, it's unbelievable. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Why would he ask that question? To wake him up. I'm caught. Okay, I did it. I was doing it. Please forgive me. I mean, but something sad happened here. He had so separated him from Jesus Christ. His treachery was so all-encompassing that he continued to betray him to his face. What a chance he had. I've been found out. Fall on your feet. Fall on your ground and ask Christ. When I read these words, this is what I see. Now, you have to ask the Lord about this. The question offered by Jesus seems to be an attempt to bring Judas to his senses and refrain from the betrayal. Even addressing Judas as a friend. Friend, what are you doing? What are you doing? Opening the door for Judas to realize his self-deception. MacArthur noted that Judas sold Jesus for a pittance. Again, the price of a slave. But, and you need to really read these areas. But as soon as the deal was complete, when those lips touched Jesus' cheek, I assume that's what he did, his conscience immediately came alive. The money, which was so important to him before, right? I mean, that's all he thought about. Now it didn't matter. How do I know that? Look at Matthew 27:3-5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, and he was done for at that point, right? They had the guards there. They were yanking him off. A nighttime trial, illegal Jewish law. He was seized with remorse. Oh, what did I do? And returned the 30 pieces of silver. Boom, he just threw them down. I have sinned. Great, that's good. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Sounds good. What is that to us? They don't care. They're glad. Hey, you did the deed, bud. Here's your money, go. He left it. That's your responsibility, they said. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And you know what? Verse. He was really sorry. Remember what he thought of Jesus. If he thought Jesus was really who he was, that would be the last thing he's going to do. Why? We already have examples of it. Peter. Remember what Peter did? He did something as bad as Judas. He denied Christ 3 times. 3 times. You have to read those areas in the Gospels, because one of the Gospels says this. When he did it the 3rd time, Jesus looked straight at him. He was in the same room. Peter was in the same room. That's like me you know, in the same room with Judy, and I go, I don't know this woman, you know, I don't know her. And then she looks at me, hurt. Peter did that. Now, he went out and cried, but he didn't kill himself. He came back to Jesus, right? And Jesus restored him. Thomas, he restored Thomas too. He was there specifically for Thomas when Thomas ignored the disciple saying, what happened? His remorse, MacArthur says this, was not because he had sinned against Christ, but because his sin didn't satisfy him the way he hoped. Sin does that. Oh, yeah. Any kind of sin that we do, you can name it, and there's plenty out there. Once it's done, the conscience says, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And all of a sudden, all that joy that we're thinking about goes, just flushes down the toilet. Gone. You know, you get mad at someone or you get even. That doesn't make you feel better after. Oh, just for a short time. Again, look at the Passion of Christ, just that movie. Again, it's a paraphrase, but there is some accuracy in the words spoken. But some of the scenes that were said, it brings another side that we don't usually think about. But his world collapsed around him, Judas. How sin without repentance brings nothing but crushing despair. His sin brought guilt, but he didn't seek forgiveness. His lack of his faith, of true faith, wouldn't allow it. Faith without works is dead. And guess what? It was shown here. His actions displayed his heart. They always do. They always do. Especially if we're caught unawares. Oh, yeah, that's when we really should look at ourselves. Oh, did I say that? Well, what's in your heart? He only saw Jesus as a means to an end, a vending machine. Put in the quarter, get the little plastic thing with the toy, you unscrew it. I love it. For a quarter, you get nothing, but, you know, you think it's good. Then you open up and go, oh. That's what it does. James 2:22 to 1:24, it says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons do that. They believe that. Demons! I mean, demons, why would he talk? That's the worst thing you can imagine. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Same thing with us. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. Nah, doesn't do it. You see that his faith and actions worked together, and his faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Jesus was calling Judas a friend, but Judas wasn't calling Jesus a friend. There's a problem there. That's what makes it so sad, to walk out of this world and being in this hypocritical state. I'm looking good. I got everything under control. My master plan is working, but it's not God's master plan. It's ours. That's a problem. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. John Bloom, I was just reading in the Desiring Org, John Piper's stuff. Very good online if you'd like to read some of that. Again, you know, these are sideline reading. Anyway, the editor at Piper's website noted, Judas likely heard Jesus once say these words, because he was always with the disciples. This is early in John chapter 9. I came into this world, and Thomas had a problem, you know, doubting, that those who do not see may see. Those who do not see their sin may see. He wants us to see, right? And those who see, he said that to the leadership. He says, because you think you see, you are blind and will die in your sins. Oh, that is like, what are you telling me? And those who see may become blind. You can't come to God through cunning. Read 2 Thessalonians. It's a killer. John 8, that's 9:39. Jesus had come to open the eyes of the heart. This MacArthur really, John Bloom said this. It's not in the scripture, but it's, you can read what Christ was trying to do. Eyesight was never a guarantee that people truly saw Jesus. So all those people that saw him raising from the dead, why didn't you flock to Jesus? Well, they did for a while, but because they wanted money, food, or get under the yoke of Rome. But not, they didn't care about God. We see that too a lot of times. Sometimes in the mission, there are a lot of poor there, and they're there to get food. But not all. And you see the difference. Eyes light up. They're just waiting for the meal. I understand that. And God will continue to do that until they leave this earth. And he does it to us every day. He's constantly trying to bring us to him. You know, we say we're believers, but eyesight was never a guarantee that people really saw Jesus. Judas was the greatest witness to this tragic truth. I get new teeth. Judas' life is a reminder to each of us about our need for self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is in chapter 13, 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are you a believer? Paul is saying this. Test yourselves. Am I a believer? Well, I go to church. Right? Give to the poor. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, I don't like that word. That doesn't sound too good. Of course, you fail the test. So we better judge ourselves soberly. What is the test we need to conduct? Peter and John give insight in their letters to us. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. That was in the verses that we had in the bulletin. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. These are tests. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Do you love God? Now, it took me a while to really, I obeyed God, but more out of fear. Just like a child. Right? They have to be taught. And they do fear a parent, respect a parent. And I'll be honest with you, for most of my Christian life, you know, God is real. That I knew. And I even felt his disciplining hand. And boy, I'll tell you, when a son or a daughter of his is not doing what he knows he should be doing, if you're saved, he is going to do something and you're going to feel it. And it is not enjoyable. And you know, the scripture backs that up. It backs it up. I felt his disciplining hand on me that day that I hung up the phone on my son when he needed me to pick him up, when he was doing all his stuff. And I was so angry with him. And you know the verse that came to my mind? The wrath of man does not work the right works of God. Oh, and that phone hit the receiver. My son, I couldn't help him anymore. I had a chance that second before, but my attitude, and I felt God's discipline. You're going to feel my wrath, my son, to me. Oh, and about 10 hours, boy, I went through not a comfortable time. Oh, let me say, I respect God. I may not love him and obey him at all, but I'll tell you, just as a kid, I obeyed my parents. Why? Because I knew my dad would discipline me appropriately. I knew it. He could not let me just go on in my stupid ways because I needed to be changed. Well, God loves us. Now I can see that love. It's just been filtering into my life. It's so exciting to actually see I'm beginning to love this God who loves me. It took me a long time. John 14, 15. If you love me, guess what? Keep my commandments. Simple. That's how we know. Communion. Today we go to communion. Why do we study Judas Iscariot? Oh, I know now. I know why. I'll be reading this again many times. Not my sermon set necessarily, but those areas of scripture. We must prepare for communion. Many have taken the bread and cup as a token. I've seen it. I've seen it in churches. I've done it. Yep, go up, especially as a youth, you know, you go up, hey, everybody marches forward, and You take the Eucharist. I was Roman Catholic at the time. But it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter what church you're in. We're all doing the same thing if we take it by token, whether it's a Eucharist from a chalice or a piece of bread and some grape juice. Doesn't matter. Just as Judas received bread from Jesus' own hand, we read it, while having no real communion with him. None, zero. What's he going to give me today? What are you giving me today, God? Take a moment to examine if your relationship with Jesus is a token or a true faith. 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28. Remember what it said. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So that's our job this morning. Those who know Christ, this is our job. This is God, to believe and know, to confess. Don't take it. But, oh, then everybody's going to see me not taking it. Yeah, that's the point. Who are we playing to, the crowd or to Christ? Will the deacons come forward, please, and distribute the elements?